prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers tonight. It's not my subject, but I'm going to lead into it with this. John chapter 16, a very familiar verse of scripture in verse 33. John 16, 33. I lean on this a lot. How about you? Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." A lot of the songs that we selected tonight just really struck a chord with me with what's on our heart to speak about. You know, that verse that I just read to you has got three main parts to it. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." You know, oftentimes in this world, we don't have peace, do we? The people of the world, the circumstances of the world, the direction of the world in general. There's no peace to be found in it. You might be free of conflict, but bless your hearts, Jesus said, "In these things have I spoken unto you, that in me." Do you need some peace tonight? It's to be found in him. If we don't feel like we have any peace, maybe we need to open up our Bible and start reading some of it. You'll find peace. That's where peace is, in him. Oh, to keep our mind and our heart renewed and refreshed in what Jesus has done, what he is doing, and what we hope that he will yet do, and what we know that will be in all eternity. See, by faith, I know that's what it's going to be like. I still come to the place where I say, I hope. It's my hope that I'll be there in it. It's my hope that he died for me. Now, that hope, we're not talking about a wish, are we? We're talking about something that's founded upon evidence. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've got faith because God's given us faith, and in that we have a hope because he's blessed us to know him. He's blessed us to know something about his word. He's blessed us to know about his promises. He's blessed us to know about his finished work. I tell you, we can find a lot of peace in that. The world, there may be conflict, may be swirling all around us in this world. And I can remember back in the years when I had to travel all over the country and be gone away from home all week and leave out on either Sunday or Monday and get back home Friday evening, and I'd get on that airplane and be 300 people flying somewhere, and I'd be tired, and it'd just be a lot of times the traffic would have been awful trying to find my way back to that airport that I'd never been before, except once when I landed there and drove out of it. You know how that is. When you've only been someplace and you're on a time crunch and you got to get there. Anyway, I could settle into that seat. I could close my eyes and I could shut out everything around me and what had happened that week. And I could just find peace in the Lord. I don't know how many times that just fed my soul to be able to just in that environment. I might have been 30,000 feet in the air, but in that environment, I could just close my eyes and spend some time with the Lord. There's peace in him. And there's peace in remembering his words. There's peace in remembering his promises and what he's done and all that he's spoken to us, because that's why he spoke it, to give us peace, to give us the the knowledge of what he has done for us and what we have a hope because he's given us that faith, that hope that we have in him. All right? In the these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. That's the first part. In the world you shall have tribulation. We understand that one very well, don't we? In the world we do have tribulation. And in the world we shall have tribulation till Jesus comes again. Oh, but bless your hearts. He says, be of good cheer. And he tells us why. And that ought to cheer our hearts at the very remembrance of it. I have overcome the world. And that means we in him have overcome the world. Now he's given us faith so that we can exercise that faith and overcome many of the things in the world. But in the end, it's in him that we've overcome the world. That one is sure. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. But he got it right every time. And in the end, we'll still be in him. That's where the peace is. If it was an open-ended proposition, if it was a settling of the score to see whether or not we've kept the faith more times than not, I couldn't sleep at night. Oh, but in him, we have peace. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 is really all I'm after right now. But you have to consider what's being said in context. Peter's writing to the strangers. You ever feel like a stranger in this world? If we blend in with this world, if we look like this world, if we smell like this world, if we sound like this world, we're too much like the world. Now, we don't have to look like an oddball, but we don't have to be like the world. As a matter of fact, Jesus called us to be like him. And in every way we can, we need to be like him. Mm-hmm. All right? So strangers. Peter was writing to strangers. Now we understand that those were people who had left one place, gone to another. They weren't native to that area. But listen, that speaks to our heart, doesn't it? Yeah. We are strangers in this world. We're pilgrims and strangers. Pilgrims in the fact that we're just passing through. This world's not our home. Aren't you glad? Now there's plenty there's plenty to enjoy in this world. In our families and friends and loved ones, there's plenty for us to enjoy in this world when we enjoy it in the right way. When we still put the Lord first, we love our families. When we put him first, we can love our families even better and do what's right for them. Okay? So Peter's writing to strangers scattered through all those regions. He says, through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You remember where those areas are, don't you? It's modern-day Turkey. I don't think of my brethren in the Lord when I think about Turkey. But that was those areas. And I shouldn't be, I shouldn't be judging them. They probably don't think about their brethren being in the United States. The church was there before it was over here. Okay? Nevertheless, Peter's writing to those brethren, strangers, all right, scattered. But he says of them, they're the elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. They're brethren. We can call them brethren, can't we? They're our brethren. Because Jesus, if he died for them, if he died for us, then we're family. Bless your hearts, part of the family of God. All right? Let's get down to verse, let's read it quickly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, the resurrection. We've had a lot to say about that lately. I hope you've thought a lot about the resurrection of our Lord. And Peter, to me, Peter is speaking here of that experience that he had of, of believing in the Lord. You know, he made that confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus plainly said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So he's a born-again child of God. But he denied the Lord 3 times. He even cursed and swore that he didn't even know him. And he had to go out, and when the cock crew, then Jesus turned and looked at him, and he went out and wept bitterly. I can only try to imagine what Peter must have gone through those 3 days and 3 nights. You know, Judas betrayed the Lord, but he went out and hanged himself. Peter denied the Lord, but at least he was still around. Oh, but the Lord appeared to Peter in a special way, didn't he? And allowed him to confess him 3 times. "Simon, lovest thou me?" No, first time he said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" I don't know if he's talking about those fish that he had just dragged to the shore, or whether he's talking about that of those other disciples. There's good arguments both ways. Either way, "Lovest thou me more than thee?" And he keeps saying, "Lovest thou me?" You know, and he says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." But he keeps asking him, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter got grieved with him. "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep." It seems through that 3 days and three nights, perhaps Peter thought it was all over. The Lord had called him. He had pretty much the leadership role the whole time. But now he denied him, and perhaps, and I'm only speculating here, but I think there's a lot here that supports, perhaps Peter thought it was all over. But the Lord tells him, "Feed my sheep." One of the things that he's saying each time is, "It's not over. I've called you to do something." And so Peter, in this epistle, is telling us he hath begotten us again. Not so much talking about the quickening of the spirit from death to life, but he's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection. They saw him die, but then they saw him alive. Their hope was now alive. And oh, bless your hearts, God would use Peter in a mighty way to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for us, rose again, and lives to intercede for us every day. And someday he's coming back to get us. Oh, that's our hope, isn't it? That when he comes back, he's going to take us home to be with him forever. Forever. And so, as we face the tribulations, as we face the sorrows, as we face the troubles, as we face all the conflict that arises in our hearts and the conflict that we're faced with in life today, this passage, it just speaks so wonderfully of comfort and peace. When Jesus had said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He didn't say, "I tried." He didn't say, "I did as much as I can. Now, sinner, it's up to you." He said, "I have overcome the world." And bless your hearts, we can hold on to that tonight, can't we? No matter what we have to face in this life, we can hold on to that glorious truth that he has overcome the world. And we're in him. He did it for us. And we will have the eternal benefit of it, because he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. So he says, "To an inheritance," verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. What we have in this world is corruptible. What we have in this world is defiled. And what we have in this world is changing and fleeting and decaying, and it's just going down. Oh, but look at the wonderful, glorious contrast between the change and decay in this world and what we have to look forward to in heaven. Heaven's pure world, incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. Listen, he says, verse 5, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. For you. Can you relate to that? Is that your hope tonight? I know it is. But it's good for us to voice that, isn't it? That's my hope. To you. Reserved in heaven for you. Who, verse 5, who are kept. There's some powerful words in this one verse. Who are kept. You know, we raising our families, we try to keep them as best we can. But there's only so much we can do. But when we remember that we're kept by the power of God, we're safe. We're safe from all evil. Now, bad things happen. We live in a fallen world. But bless your hearts, in Christ, we are safe from all evil. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And if we're in Him, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, that's being kept, isn't it? Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that we'll have tribulation. There'll be things to come against us. But if God be for us, then we're kept. As a matter of fact, in the little epistle of Jude, it says we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Preserved. I like that word, don't you? Bless your hearts. If we're preserved, and God knows how to do it, He's got the power to do it. We're kept by the power of God. You know, I got off my point for a moment. But we try our best to keep our families and do what we can for them, but there's only so much we can do. But we're being kept by God, who can do all things. I mean, is anything too hard for the Lord?
Absolutely not.
No. No. Now, the Bible speaks of things He can't do, but even those things would be a violation of His holiness and His faithfulness and His eternal nature. And so we understand those things that He cannot do. Okay, He cannot die. He cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. He couldn't swear by any greater. What else? Is there something else? He can't change. There you go. He cannot change. All right? So just think of that. I mean, I love to think about the things that God cannot do. It testifies of His holiness. It testifies of His perfection. It testifies of everything that He is. And He cannot change, so it'll always be that way. We are kept. I tell you, I can rest in that, can't you? By the power of God. That's power. I mean, there's no greater power. You know, we think about the power of God, and that power of God is what is keeping us. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul said that part of that prayer, first prayer of Paul, when he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. There were three things that he was praying that they would know about. And the last of these was, eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of your calling. What is the glory, the inheritance of the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? His power cannot be any greater than it is. But we can certainly have a greater understanding of that power. We can have a greater appreciation for that power. We can have a greater experience of some of his power. Oh, as we think about the great and exceeding greatness. Not just greatness, but it's exceeding. Exceeding greatness of his power. And he went on to talk about how that power was exercised in raising Christ from the dead. And bless your hearts, we know that that same power will be what is needed to raise us from the dead. But the glory of that is he's able to do it. All those that have passed the scene of this life, they may have been laid in the grave for thousands of years. They may have completely gone back to the dust. You know, that's not a problem for God. God made Adam out of the dust of the earth the first time. He can do it again. He can do it as many times as he wants to. But from what we understand from Scripture, he'll only have to do it once. And we'll be taken home to be with him. Oh, as we think about, we're kept by the power of God. And he says, through faith. Through faith. Now, it was Christ's obedience that saved us. His blood redeemed us. He was faithful to his Father. But he gives us faith in the new birth. And we're to use that, aren't we? He doesn't give it to us for us to just ignore it. We're to use it. All right? So when we think about this faith, he says, kept by the power of God through faith. That faith is a gift. The Bible also speaks of it as being fruit. And it's something that needs to be used. Right? When we use it, then that's where we see the fruit of it. All right? But think about this. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift. It's given to us in the new birth. Philippians 1:29. For to you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name. It's given. The ability to believe in him is given. So when's the last time you thanked God for the faith that you have? It's his gift. Have you thanked him lately for it? We ought to. You wouldn't have it if he hadn't given it to you. Okay? But that faith is also to be used. And we use our faith every day, don't we? We may not even be knowledgeable of it. You know, we may not take notice of it, but when we do his will, we're walking by faith. Okay? But maybe we need to be more mindful of it and do more according to his will and do those things. You know, if we're seeking his will and what we do and every decision of life and the choices that we make and the actions that we take and the footsteps that we make, all of those kinds of things need to be by faith. So it's not automatic. He hasn't made us like robots. He's just like a wind-up toy and wind us up and turn us loose. He's told us. He's given us his word. He told us to seek his face. Study that word so that we know how to make our choices, so that we know how to make those footsteps, so that we know how to do what's pleasing unto him, so that we know what is pleasing and what's not pleasing to him. This word is invaluable. But this word is also often neglected. We need it. It's food for our souls. We need it. We get refreshed in prayer. But this word is what's the bread of life. You know, Jesus told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, the Lord gives us good thoughts in our prayers. He gives us impressions of the heart. He puts something on our heart that we need to do. But in order to feed our soul, we need to be communing with Him. We need to be reading this word and treasuring it up in us so that we, you know, thy word, David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not what?
Sin
against thee. Oh, if we're not careful, it's so easy. Oh, we need to be in constant remembrance of these words that He's spoken unto us, to have that peace, to remember His gifts to us, to remember all that He does for us each day. You know, what He did on the cross was sufficient for us to be with Him in glory. But we're not there yet. We need Him every day. Every day. Every step of the way, right? We need Him. But a lot of times we're not thinking about our need of the Lord. But we need to be. Because you see, there's this John 10:10, when Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Preacher, you're telling me that there's more that we can enjoy in this life than what just comes automatically? Yes. There's more rest. You know, He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest your soul. Or take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I'll give you rest. Okay, that's a given rest. We follow Him. But then He says, I'm stumbling here. Anyway, take my yoke upon me and learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. There is a found rest that without some effort and seeking the Lord, we will not have it. There's more to be had. There's a more abundance of the joy that we can have in remembering His goodness, remembering His power, remembering that we're being kept, remembering the hope that we have, remembering all that He suffered for us. He did it for us to redeem us, to pay our sin debt that we could never pay. And all He calls upon us to do is to show forth His praises, who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're kept by the power of God through faith, trusting in His promises, trusting in His word, trusting in His finished work, trusting in Him. And I'm going to say actively, intentionally trusting, not just on automatic pilot, not just on the stool of do-nothing and thinking, well, He's done all the work and now it's just wait until He comes again. There's plenty for us to do, because the point is not so that we can be saved for heaven. The point is so that we can show forth His praises, so that we can give glory to His name. He's worthy of it. If we claim to be His, if we claim that He died for us, then let's live like it and show forth the praises. All right, so there needs to be fruit. You know those fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, those nine things that he lists there as fruit of the Spirit. One of those things is faith, isn't it? Fruit of the Spirit. It's not going to come forth until He's given us the Spirit, but it's a gift, and we need to use it. There's plenty of places, scriptures, where he talks about the importance of using what God's given us. Remember the parable of the talents? The one he gave five, another one he gave two, another one he gave one. And the one that used that was given five, he used them and he gained five more. And the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then to the one that only had two talents, but he used them faithfully, and he earned two more. And so did the Lord give him two-fifths of a blessing because he only had two talents? He gave him the very same blessing. The same. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then he came to the one with the one talent. I don't think we do any harm in considering that if that man, because we follow the pattern, if that man who had the one talent had used the one talent, God would have blessed him. I think we're safe there. But I have to say, we're just extending what he said. But he didn't use the one talent that he had. And just because he had one talent, it's no excuse not to use it. He hid it. In other words, he wasn't thinking about it. He wasn't using it. It wasn't being put to use. And the Lord was displeased. And I'm satisfied he's displeased with us when we don't walk by faith, when we don't use our faith, when we don't seek his face in decisions and actions and whatever we do in life, so that those things would be by faith. Faith is a gift. He expects us to use it. And the degree to which we use it brings glory and honor to his matchless name. We all have that opportunity every day. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Unto salvation. Well, preacher, I thought Jesus saved us on the cross. He did, eternally. I need saving every day. Not that Jesus' work is not sufficient, but I carry this old conflict between the flesh and the spirit every day. I have to make choices every day. We have opportunities every day. We have tribulations to one degree or another every day. So how are we going to use them? You know, some things that are challenges are really an opportunity in disguise. It's an opportunity to say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to be, but I know you're able to take care of it. You could have a challenge and you could say, woe is me. Why has all this come upon me? All these, you know, you could look at it in a negative sense, in a defeated sense. Or you could look and say, Lord, I'm your servant. I want to go through this in a way that's going to bring glory to your name. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know you're able. What a difference that makes. What a difference. Faith. Through faith. You know, there's some things recorded in Scripture where some of God's servants didn't walk by faith. They didn't ask the Lord for guidance. They were just following their flesh. And it was a real trouble for them, wasn't it? It didn't separate them from his love. But it sure did separate him from his fellowship. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. Through faith unto salvation. When we've faced a challenge and we've trusted God and God delivers, it saves us. It saves us. Whether it's from poor choices, whether it's from ignorance, whether it's from going astray, whether it's from whatever it might be, when we're seeking the Lord and we're keeping his promises and trusting in his power, not our own, leaning on his wisdom and not our own understanding, when we're approaching it in that way, bless your hearts, we can overcome. Now, just because we're trusting God doesn't mean we're not going to have trouble. We started that, didn't we? In the world ye shall have tribulation. in February and November? I think it's every day. Every day. You just don't feel like the Lone Ranger is coming, you know. But don't live in defeat. Live in the realization that we've got the help that we need, because we're being kept by the power of God. And the purpose of that is to save us unto salvation. Right? We face situations every day. And we'll either be saved in that sense, you know, victorious, trusting the Lord, seeking His will, following Him, and in rejoicing in however it turns out, or we'll be defeated. It's unto salvation. Okay? He's given us His word, given us His promises. We're being kept by the power of God. But He allows us to make a lot of choices. How's it going to be? Bless your hearts, we can look to Him and ask Him, you know, and many times we've said, you know, we need to start our day seeking the Lord. That model prayer that Jesus gave us, I'm more convinced today than I ever have been, but I've been convinced of that a long time, that it only makes sense to pray that first thing in the day, early in the day. Give us this day our daily bread. We need that to start our day. You know, what sense does it make for us at the end of the day? Now, I'm not saying don't pray at the end of the day, but you don't have to. At the end of the day, it's not the time to be asking for the bread you needed for that day. The day's already spent. Okay? But at the end of the day, it's a wonderful time to pray, isn't it? You know, it's a wonderful way. I don't have a problem at all with somebody. Now, we need to be serious about our praying. But if somebody tells me they fell asleep praying, that doesn't bother me. The Lord's not waiting for you to say all those words to know what's on your heart. He knows. Okay. But you can be at peace. And I'm satisfied that peace is what enables us to drift off to sleep and rest. Find our rest for the night when we're resting in the Lord, thanking Him for His grace, thanking Him for His deliverance, thanking Him for the strength that we needed for the day, all kinds of things that we can thank Him for. We're kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed, ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time. I look at that as when Jesus comes again. The book of Hebrews talks about hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's been 2,000 years. But we are in the last days, aren't we? We are. There's nothing major left on God's timetable except Jesus coming back. He set up the church. We have the church to rejoice in while we live in this world. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and we can enjoy His blessings each day and enjoy His kingdom. And there's all those things for us to enjoy. There's ways that we need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as far as any major events, you know, not like Pentecost, you know, but Jesus is coming back. That's what we're waiting for. That'll end these last days. But the last time, when Jesus comes back at the last time, time shall be no more then. Bless your hearts. Then will be the reality, the fullness of all that He's promised. When He calls, and those that are in the grave shall come forth, and those of us that are alive and remain shall be changed, and caught up together with Him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. And if we understand the timeline right after He catches up His people in the clouds to be with Him forever, then He'll judge this earth. This earth shall melt with fervent heat. Now, I don't know how long he's going to take to do that. All right, but that's the way I understand the timeline to be. But ready to be revealed. We are kept. He has already died and paid for our sins. We're ready in the sense of what he's done for us. We just have to be the raised and changed or changed if we're alive and remain when he comes and be taken home to be with him, ready to be revealed at the last time. I tell you, we've got some glorious promises. We have a glorious Savior. We have a glorious hope. We have a glorious faith that he's given us, that we need to exercise. We have his glorious word that we can grow in and learn. So in the midst of all that we have to deal with, he's given us everything we need to rejoice in him. Even if our life was miserable from dawn to dusk and all night long, if we have a hope in Christ, then we know that it's just temporary. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever we have to face, we probably all know. Sister Marie, you mentioned the man that had the stroke. There's just so many afflictions that so many have to endure, but it's going to come to an end. The best is yet to come. And the best part is, it's not going to end. We have a glorious hope. A lively hope, Peter said as he started this chapter, by the resurrection of Jesus. If we're blessed to understand and know through faith that Jesus arose from the dead, that he's alive today, he's coming back someday to take us home, I tell you, that's what we need to be thinking about, to help us as we go through our day and do whatever is ours to do. Bless your hearts, we can do it with that presence of mind that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Oh, it'll help you. It may not take away your troubles, but it'll help you through them. It'll strengthen you. It'll encourage you. It'll lift your spirits. It'll help you to remember. We're not in this alone. Not only do we have the Lord's help, but we've got brethren and sisters who love us, praying for us, and helping us each step of the way. Oh, may God help us to remember that we're being kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. May God bless you is our prayer.